This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Samuel. But before we examine the events found here in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we should take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help you to remember that David had become best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. Their friendship began on that day when David stepped out to fight that Philistine giant named Goliath. And after killing Goliath and returning to the tent of King Saul, Jonathan was quick to come and congratulate him for his incredible act of bravery. And it was at that point in time when the soul of Jonathan was knit together with the soul of David. And we're told that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Well, as a result, Jonathan and David made a covenant of friendship together. And not only did Jonathan give David his armor and his sword, his bow, and his belt, but Jonathan also took off his princely robe and gave it to his new BFF. This was sort of Jonathan's way of acknowledging that David would be the next king of Israel. Well, at the same time, Jonathan's father, Saul, was becoming insanely jealous of David as people began to sing the praises of David more so than his. And with that being the case, the bonds of their friendship would soon be put to the test as Saul sought to tear these two apart. And as we spend our time tonight examining the friendship of these two men, I believe that we would all do well to consider the connections that we have with those whom we call friends. One reason why this is so important, it's due to the fact that the average friendship here in America, well, it's spiritually shallow and sadly superficial. Many times we're more concerned with how many friends we have on Facebook, you know, and the reality is that most of those people aren't our friends at all, right? They're just people that liked us or invited us into some sort of social media connection, and yet there's really no relationship. As a result, many Christians feel all alone, even within their fellowship of faith. And it's possible that there's some here tonight. You show up week after week, and yet you feel all alone because you don't really have any friendships. You don't have any real connections with others. And, you know, there's many Christians who are quick to lay the blame at the feet of everyone else. Well, this church really just isn't that friendly. You know, I beg to differ. I think this church is very friendly. And so if you don't have friends in this church, then you have to ask yourself, are you friendly? Remember, Solomon tells us that the person who wants friends must themselves be friendly. We must spend time being friendly to develop deep friendships and real relationships. We must spend time investing in the lives of others in order to have the true friendships that God wants us to have. And with this as our focus, let's turn our attention to the friendship of Jonathan and David. If you would look with me here at 1 Samuel chapter 20, we'll begin our study at verse 1. Here we read, "Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?' So Jonathan said to him, 'By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.'" Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find David. He's fleeing from the town of Ramah. Remember, he had gone to Ramah to hide, and the prophet Samuel was there to help him do that. But then he receives the news that Saul was seeking his life, and so he flees. And with that being the case, there should be no doubt in our minds here that David had a heart filled with fear. And that's interesting to me because this is the guy who went out and fought the giant named Goliath, right? He was fearless when it came to fighting Goliath, but now he's being pursued by the king of Israel, and he's filled with fear. Well, thankfully for him, he had a close connection. He had a good friend, and he was able to connect with his best friend, Jonathan. And as we consider Jonathan's response, we can see here that a good friend is ready to encourage those who are all stressed out by the things that fill our hearts with fear. With this in mind, let's consider again the way that Jonathan took the time to encourage David. Notice with me again there in verse 2. Here again, Jonathan declares, "By no means you shall not die." Or in other words, Jonathan was reminding his friend here that Saul's plan was sure to fail. That though Saul was seeking David's life, Jonathan was certain that God wasn't going to allow that to happen. And not only that, but he also reminded David that he wasn't alone in this matter. And he declares there in verse 2, "Indeed, my father will do nothing either great or small without first telling me." In this way, Jonathan was assuring his friend David that they were going to face this dilemma together and that he was going to be there to help him through it. Now, in light of this, we can see that those who want to develop real relationships with others, well, we have to have that heart of compassion that takes the time to listen to the concerns of others. Yeah, I'm sure we all know someone that you go to them and you share your concern or your fear with them, and then they do the one-up story, right? And they share their concern and their fear with you. They don't really listen to what you're saying. They're just waiting for your mouth to stop moving so that they can tell you all about their fears. Well, that's not a good friend, right? And there might be a time and place for you to share your fear, but did you take the time to actually listen to them? Jonathan took the time to listen. He was concerned about what David was concerned about. And those who want to develop real relationships should take the time to walk with others through their difficulties, listening to them and showing compassion in the way that we pay attention to what they're saying. As we see our friends filled with fear, we should then take the time to encourage them, much like Jonathan encouraged David. Unfortunately, David was still worried, and the reason why is due to the fact that, well, he knew that Saul knew about their close connection. And with this in mind, look with me there, beginning at verse 3. Here we learn that David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." Now here in these verses, we can see that the fears of David weren't diminished by the encouraging words of his friend. And the reason why was due to the fact that, well, he was certain that Saul was going to keep Jonathan in the dark about his next plan to kill David. And there was certainly good reason for believing this. Remember, Saul had already asked Jonathan to help him kill David, but rather than helping him, Jonathan ended up negotiating some sort of peace agreement between his father and his best friend. Well, now Jonathan could have easily taken offense to David's concerns. You know, David was concerned that Saul wasn't going to tell him anything. And, you know, Jonathan could have been that friend who's just kind of like, "What are you trying to say about me and my dad, you know?" And he could have all taken issue with that, but he didn't. No, he reasoned it out and didn't take offense, but rather he paid attention. And he considered the logic of what David was saying. Based on this, I find it sad that there are so many who are just quick to end a friendship simply because they don't want to be questioned or they don't want to be challenged. Or, you know, "Well, if you can't see my point of view on this, then, you know, there's no point in us being friends anymore," and that kind of business. It's like, man, you know, I mean, we all have different points of view. At least what we can do is just hear one another out. Thankfully for David, Jonathan was a good friend who was willing to consider the concerns of his friend, though they didn't see eye to eye on this matter. And not only that, but Jonathan was also quick to support David by declaring, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." Or in other words, Jonathan here is telling David that he was willing to do anything that he could do in order to help his friend feel safe and secure. And from this, we can see then that those who want to develop real relationships and deep friendships, well, we should spend time supporting our friends even when they question our point of view. Well, knowing that David had his friend's full support, he presented Jonathan with a plan that he figured would work. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 5, here we learn that David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat, but let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all of the family.' If he says thus, 'It is well,' your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Here in these verses, we find David, he's planning a return home to celebrate the new moon festival. And with that, it'll help you to understand that the Lord commanded the Jews to celebrate the new moon every month with specific sacrifices. And so David here is making plans to return to his father's house there in Bethlehem so that Jonathan could take that and use it to discover Saul's true intentions regarding David. Well, then after hearing David's plan, Jonathan showed his support. And he assured David that he was going to help him to discover if there was any secret schemes cooking up in the mind of his father Saul. And as we consider the way in which Jonathan showed this sort of support, I should remind you here that they didn't see eye to eye on this matter. Jonathan was certain that he could just sit back and wait for his father to reveal the situation to him, but David was certain that that wouldn't be the case at all. And so they had a disagreement here. They didn't see eye to eye on this matter. And yet David was the one whose heart was filled with fear. And so Jonathan is just being the good friend to say, hey, if this is going to make you feel better, if this is going to give you support and make you feel safe and secure, then I'm willing to do this for you. Jonathan didn't think that they needed to involve themselves in this investigation. And yet he was ready to set aside his own point of view in order to help his friend overcome his fears. Based on this, we can see that those who want to develop real relationships, those who want to have deep friendships, we must be ready to set aside our personal opinions on non-essential matters so that we can support those who could use our help. And in this way, we can set aside those issues that could divide us with all sorts of debatable opinions. And in this way, we can help our friends to overcome their fears as we show them our support. And listen, Jonathan not only agreed to embrace David's plan here, but he also took charge in order to accomplish this mission. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 10, here we learn that David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me, or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." Now here in these verses, we find Jonathan, he's presenting David with a time frame and a location so that they could meet together in secret and discuss the results of Jonathan's investigation. And not only that, but we also find Jonathan here calling upon the Lord as a witness between the both of them. And in this way, he was helping David to understand that he was promising to do everything that he could do to uncover any secret plans in the heart of Saul. Based on this, I would point out that those who want to develop real relationships, those who want to have deep friendships, should make sure that we realize that the Lord is always a witness of everything that happens within every friendship. That's what he says there in verse 12. Jonathan says to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. If I don't do what I promise that I'm going to do, God is a witness of that." That's what he's telling David. And so, listen, in light of this, we have to recognize that every interaction that we have with our friends, God is a witness. And there's a lot of people who think that they're pulling one over on their friend. They think that, they can deceive them in this way or bend the truth in that way, and they think they're getting away with it. And you might be getting away with it in the eyes of that person, but the Lord is witness. The Lord sees it all. Therefore, rather than sinning against our friends with half-truths and whole lies, we would always do well to remember that the Lord God of Israel is always a witness of everything we say and everything we do. If you're lying to your friends in order to make them feel better about this or that, the Lord is a witness against you. If you're gossiping about your former friends behind their backs, the Lord is going to be a witness against you. The Lord is a witness of the way that we treat our friends. Therefore, we would do well to be those friends who speak the truth in love so that we can develop long-lasting friendships that actually honor God. And listen, those who spend time developing long-lasting friendships that honor God, well, we have to become those who are ready to reciprocate. And with this in mind, look with me there at verse 14. Here we read, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now here in these verses we find Jonathan, he's making yet another covenant with David, and as we consider the nature of this covenant, it seems to me that Jonathan knew that David was destined to become the next king of Israel, and with that being the case, Jonathan probably had some level of fear in his own heart regarding the way that his family would be treated after David's rise to power. Think about it for a moment. Jonathan's father is Saul, and Saul was making himself out to be an enemy of David. Saul was putting himself at odds with the next king of Israel. Therefore, it wasn't unreasonable to conclude that David would eventually kill Saul. And with that being the case, Jonathan may have been thinking, you know, I mean, this is not going to work out well. It's very possible that David ends up killing Saul and then taking the throne. And then what happens to Saul's entire family at that point? All of Israel might turn against Jonathan and all the rest of the descendants of Saul. In light of this, it's possible that Jonathan was worried that David would end up seeking to cut off the entire lineage of King Saul, and it's for this reason that Jonathan wanted David to make a covenant with him, which would demonstrate that this was a reciprocal relationship, that they had each other's backs, that it wasn't just Jonathan trying to help David, but that David was also ready to help Jonathan. Well, after listening to the concerns of his friend here, David responded by swearing his allegiance back to Jonathan. We see this reciprocating relationship as David takes this oath with his friend Jonathan by promising to protect his family as if it was his own family. And when we get to the book of 2 Samuel, we're going to watch as David fulfills this commitment to Jonathan's family. But for now, I just want to consider this friendship lesson that we find here in these verses. I'm sure that we've all known someone, we've all had a friend who, it's that person who, you know, they're always taking. It's always about what they need from you. And so it's just taking and taking and taking, and never have they ever given anything back. Eventually, we grow weary of those relationships, and the reason why is because it's entirely one-sided. It's not a reciprocating relationship. They take, and they take, and then they take some more. Now, if this sounds like you, if you're that kind of friend who you're always on the take and never on the give, then I would just point out that real relationships are reciprocal relationships. We need to learn how to develop real relationships and deep friendships by realizing that we need to have a sacrificial reciprocation so that we're not just always on the take, but also friends who give. And you should trust me when I tell you that a little reciprocation goes a whole long way with our friends. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at verse 17. Here we read, "Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, 'Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone easel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side, as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad, saying, "Go find the arrows." If I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come,' then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away,' and as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever." Now here in these verses we find Jonathan explaining how he planned to disclose the information that he discovered from his father. And as we consider this covert method of communication, there should be no doubt in our minds that Jonathan was extremely concerned for the well-being of his best friend. He knew that his attempt to uncover the schemes of Saul was putting both of their lives in potential danger. Therefore, Jonathan also realized that they would both need help from on high in order to keep their covenant with one another. With this in mind, let's consider what Jonathan said again there in verse 23, where he declares, "As for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever." I think Jonathan has some inclination that it's possible that this might be the very last thing that he does for David. And I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation rendered this verse. They put it like this: "And may the Lord make us keep our promises to each other, for he has witnessed them." Here in this verse, we find Jonathan seeking spiritual strength from the Lord so that they both might be men who keep their covenant with one another. And it's in similar fashion that I believe we all need spiritual help from on high in order to become the sort of friends that the Lord would have us to become. And while it's true that we're all going to fail to keep all of the promises that we make, I can assure you that the believer who is walking in the spiritual strength of the Holy Spirit is also becoming the Christian who is learning how to be committed to keeping the promises that we make. I'm sure we all know someone who makes all kinds of promises and yet never keeps any of them. Well, that not be true of us. That we shouldn't be those who are so careless to make all kinds of promises that we could never keep. Rather, we would do well to be led by the Holy Spirit so that we can make godly promises and so that he can help us to keep those covenants. Well, in order to further grasp what I'm talking about, let's consider the way in which the Lord strengthened Jonathan to keep his covenant, which he had made with David. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 24, here we read, "Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan rose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, 'Something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean.' And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, 'Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today?' So Jonathan answered, 'Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, "Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city. My brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table." Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." In these verses, we find Jonathan attempting to uncover the secret schemes of Saul. And just as David had expected, Saul was, in fact, seeking the right opportunity to kill him. Not only that, but he also attempted to sway Jonathan's point of view in order to accomplish his own evil plan. And Saul began by trying to shame his own son into helping him. When that failed to work, he tried to reason with Jonathan by helping him to realize that David was going to rob him of his rightful place on the throne. Unfortunately for Saul, Jonathan had already accepted this as being God's will. Jonathan had already come to the conclusion that the throne wasn't his and that it actually belonged to David. And he was good with that. He was ready to let it go because Jonathan was a man who wanted to walk in God's will, not just grab some throne for himself. And as we consider this interaction between Jonathan and his father Saul, I would point out that Jonathan could have avoided this argument, but instead he asked his father to present him with the real reason for why David deserved to die. As a matter of fact, look with me here beginning at verse 32. Here we learn that Jonathan answered Saul, his father. Remember, this is after, you know, Saul blows up and starts, you know, talking about his mom and all this kind of stuff. And so Jonathan answers Saul, his father, and says to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. You think? So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Now, based on his reaction, we can see here that Saul didn't have a valid reason for demanding David's death. Had David done something truly wrong, then Saul could have simply said, "Well, he did X, Y, and Z, and this is why he deserves to die." But that's not the case at all. It was pure emotion And that just goes to show that he didn't have any reason to kill David except for the fact that he just hated that David was getting all this attention. Rather than sitting down and discussing this entire matter like a reasonable man, Saul, in all emotional rage, simply cast a spear at his own son because he couldn't stand to be challenged in this way. Now, as we consider the way in which Jonathan was willing to put his own life on the line in order to defend David's honor, I believe that we find another example of what it looks like to become a true friend. Based on Jonathan's example, a true friend won't just sit back and allow another person to throw around baseless accusations behind the back of the one being accused. Chances are you've found yourself sitting across the table or on the same couch with somebody, and they just start running the name of someone that you both know through the mud. What do? Do you just sit there and nod your head? Do you allow it to go on? Or do you take a stand like Jonathan did and say, now, wait a minute, hold on a second. Where's the evidence of these accusations? I realize that there are many Christians who are quick to complain about those who had stepped on their toes. And while it's easy for us to entertain those accusations, I would remind you that a true friend will follow in the footsteps of Jonathan by defending the honor of the accused. Now, we have to recognize that church leaders are quite oftentimes the targets of these sort of accusations, because church leaders have to make decisions, and as soon as a decision is made, half the people like it and half the people don't, and those who don't, well, they want to go off and start complaining and start bickering and grumbling. And you've read the stories of Moses and leading them out of Egypt, and how the people grumbled and complained against him the whole way, every decision that he made. This is still the case in the church today. Leaders make decisions. The people that don't like those decisions grumble and complain about it. And knowing that church leaders are quite oftentimes the targets of these sorts of accusations, Paul encouraged Timothy to reject every accusation made against an elder unless there are two or three reliable witnesses who can corroborate the story. And that's how we have to function. We have to realize that grumblers are going to grumble. Complainers are going to complain. And when someone comes to you with a baseless accusation, you ought to call it such. Where's your evidence? Where are the two more witnesses to come along with you? Listen, if someone comes to you with a complaint about some other Christian or a leader here at Calvary South Austin, don't just accept their accusations as being gospel truth. No, instead, invite them to meet with you and the person that they're accusing. Hey, let's stop the accusations right here, and let's meet together. Let's bring the person being accused so that we can all sit down together, hear every side of the story, and then we can get down to the bottom of all this. Chances are they're going to refuse. And in their hearts, they're picking up that spear and throwing it at you. You know, because they don't want to sit down and have their accusations examined by the person being accused. Listen, if a person refuses to meet with you and the person they're accusing in a face-to-face conversation, they're just following in the footsteps of Saul, who threw a spear at his own son. That being the case, we would do better to turn around and follow in the footsteps of Jonathan by defending those who aren't there to defend themselves. Not only that, but we should also become those believers who do everything we can to protect the reputation of our friends. And in order to explain what I mean by this, if you would look with me there, we'll begin reading at verse 35. Here we read, "And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to this lad, 'Now run, find the arrows which I shoot.' As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, 'Is not the arrow beyond you?' And Jonathan cried out after the lad, 'Make haste, hurry, do not delay.' So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter." Here in these verses, we find Jonathan, he's covertly communicating with David just as they had agreed. And he wanted to help him to understand the situation with Saul and that David was right. Saul was trying to kill him. But in this way, Jonathan was doing the best that he could to protect David's well-being from any of the servants of Saul who had been possibly hired to hunt down David. And, you know, maybe there were some that were, you know, following Jonathan in secret, and we don't know. It's highly unlikely that Jonathan's young assistant was also a hired assassin. I mean, he was, in verse 35, called a little lad, you know. So this was probably some, you know, some little boy, some young child who was just hired to help Jonathan out. So why the secrecy then, right? Why the secrecy? If it's just like this little kid, then why is it that Jonathan is using this young lad to communicate with David in this way without just saying, hey, go tell David, you know, what's going on here? Why didn't he just give this young lad the message to take to David? Well, chances are Jonathan didn't want this little boy to get in trouble. Had this little boy found out what was going on and then, you know, talked about it when he got back to the house of Saul, then it's possible that he would have gotten in trouble. But more importantly, I believe that David, I think that Jonathan was just trying to help to keep this matter private and didn't want to reveal it to anybody, not even this little kid. Simply put, Jonathan was not only protecting David's well-being, but I believe he was also protecting David's reputation. He wasn't ready to disclose this matter to anyone who didn't need to know. This certainly reminds me of something that Solomon wrote in Proverbs 11, verse 13, where he declares, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter. I believe that Jonathan was concealing this matter and not even telling this little boy. Based on this, I would point out that a faithful friend is one who is dedicated to the protection of another's good reputation. And so rather than betraying the confidence of those who have shared their struggles with us, I believe we would do better to commit ourselves to keeping private conversations private. Finally, we should consider the importance of knowing when it's time for friends to move on. And with this is our focus, if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 40. Here we learn that Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go carry them to the city. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now here in the final verses of our text tonight, we find David and Jonathan arriving at the realization that it was time for them to move on. They understood the situation at hand, and they just realized that it was time for them to break company. And while they were both grieved about this situation, which had been caused by the jealous rage of Saul, they both realized that it was time for their close connection to come to an end. At the same time, they took comfort knowing that they would always have a connection in the Lord. They would always have a connection through the covenant that they made with one another and with the Lord. And so they had that to hold on to, and yet they also realized it was time to go their separate ways. And as we consider the way that they both went their separate ways, it's important for us to understand that there are times when the Lord will lead us into establishing a close relationship, and there will be times when the Lord leads us away from that relationship. Sadly, there are many Christians who just can't seem to let go. They can't just say, okay, God bless you, see you in heaven, you know, I need to get on with what God is calling me to do. No, they can't let it go, and as a result, they failed to look for new friendships that the Lord would have us to develop. Maybe the season of our friendship with this person is done, but that just means that God has a new friendship for us. And yet, there are many Christians who just, you know, they pine after their old friend, and that they can't get their mind off of it. One example of this can be seen in the lives of those who mistakenly follow their best friend to another church. Maybe the Lord has called somebody here in this church to go to another church. And it's just kind of like, well, that's my best friend, so I'm going to follow them. Well, wait a minute. Are you following your friend? Or are you following the Lord? That's a question that we have to ask. I've seen a string of people following people, you know, to the next church, and then they leave that church and go to the next church. Well, what are you going to do? Follow them to the third church and the fourth church and so on and so forth? We need to be following the Lord and not the friends that we make along the way. Don't make that mistake of following someone just because they're your friend. It might be time for that friendship to end. Another example of this can be seen in the lives of those who just live in social media. You had a friend, and they moved away, and they've moved to another state, you know, and that was your best friend, and you just can't let it go. And so now you live in social media, you know, so that you can somehow maintain this close connection with a friend who is far away. As a result, this person typically fails to establish new friendships with the people that are right here within their fellowship of faith. Christian, listen. The Lord wants us to develop real face-to-face friendships. And we can't do that, you know, when we fail to show up and actually look for those friendships here within our fellowship of faith. If we're still so, you know, committed to that relationship that we just live in social media now, we're failing to recognize that the Lord has ministry for us right here in our church. The Lord wants us to develop real relationships with other disciples so that we can have true accountability. Listen, you can't keep someone accountable when your only connection with them is online. You don't know really what's going on in their lives. That's why accountability relationships are formed within our fellowship of faith. And in Titus chapter 2, we see a perfect description of this, where the older Christians come alongside of the younger Christians, older men coming alongside of younger men, and older Christian gals coming alongside of younger Christian gals, and developing those face-to-face accountability relationships so that we know what's going on in one another's lives. And I'm not suggesting that we can't keep up with people on social media. I'm not suggesting that we can't keep up with those who go off to another church. But the real friendships, the real relationships that we ought to be developing are right here within our fellowship of faith. And if you don't have those connections here within this church, you're missing out. You're missing out on the design that God has for the church. If there should come a day when then the Lord sends a friend away, whether it be to another church or another city or another country, we would do well to follow in the footsteps of David and Jonathan by just simply recognizing, hey, the Lord is leading us to develop other relationships now. You have to understand that if David just sat there and pined away for Jonathan for the rest of his life, then he would have never begun to lead David's mighty men, which we'll learn about, you know, in studies to come. David went on to become a great leader of men, and one reason why is because he walked away from his relationship with Jonathan when it was time to do that. We have to learn to let go of those that the Lord is leading away so that we can begin to exert our relational energy on those who are still here within our church. Finally, I would remind you of something Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. There he declares, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." In other words, if you want to develop real relationships with others, then you yourself must become a faithful friend. And yet at the same time, you know, we'll find ourselves in and out of relationships, and we'll find ourselves in and out of friendships. And maybe you're at a place where you don't really have that connection right now, and you might feel alone. And I would just remind you, if you're a born-again believer, you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He lives in your heart. And his name is Jesus. The Lord Jesus is a friend who will always stick closer to us than even a brother. Jesus himself declared, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends." And that's precisely what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He laid his life down for us so that we could become the friends of God. He laid down his life for us so that we could be saved from the wrath of God by faith in his substitutionary sacrifice. And with that being the case, those who trust in the Lord Jesus will always have a friend who will always stick closer to us than a brother. Let's pray.